Song. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky, or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. Should we sing it one more time? Sounds like we're learning it this morning. That's okay. I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. As I walk along, I just keep trusting my Lord. I just keep trusting my Lord. And He gives a song. And He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky. Though the storm clouds darken the sky. Or the heavenly trail. I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail. Well, that'll be it for this morning. We'll try to learn the rest of that. I'll get some words out to you. And by the way, we are working on getting all this switched around. Many of you have noticed that this room was initially designed to run this way, okay? Back in the day, this was the old auditorium. And behind that wall, you still have the risers for the choir. The choir loft used to be up there. There used to be a platform here. This used to be the main auditorium. And so we switched that thing around to give us some more real estate, added more chairs, and we're in process of getting different speakers that will meet the needs better. They're going to tie in these screens so that if we want to show something, we can do that. And it's just going to be a better setup. So we are working on that, letting you know that. It's good to be back. Thank you for all your prayers. This morning, please be in prayer, especially for the Alcorn family. Many of you know Steve and Joyce Alcorn. And suddenly this week, he had to go into the hospital, started with bronchitis, turned into something more serious, and he didn't last but a few days. He passed away this morning at 6 o'clock this morning. So pray for Joyce and the two boys. It was all kind of sudden-like. She is trusting God in this, and you could see the process even in just a matter of 2 and 3 days. You could see how the hand of God was with her and how He was comforting her. You know, at those moments, God gives a special grace. And that special grace is for that moment and specifically and for those folks. But we appreciate your prayers. And, sometimes dreary days can add to the thoughtfulness and all that good stuff. But you can't let that. Listen, above these clouds, the sun is shining. And God sees everything from above the clouds. We see things, we're limited in what we can see and what we can view. But God sees the whole picture. And God said, you know what, Steve, come on home. I don't know if you knew, but many know that Steve had horrible back pain for many, many, many years, which would not allow him to come to church. But they watched faithfully online, and they're a wonderful, wonderful couple. And so pray for Joyce this morning. I'll not take any more time from Mark. I want to thank Brother Mark for what the very timely lesson that he brought last week. And I can't tell you, Brother Mark, how many have told me that it was just what they needed at the right time. And so I appreciate you being sensitive to the Holy Spirit on that, and I appreciate what you did last week for us. Without any further ado, Brother Mark, amen.
Well, hello this morning. Good to see you. I'd like to add to the Alcorn family, the Saylor family. Johnny Saylor passed away earlier this week. Some of you are a little newer here to our class, and you did not know Johnny and Jan Saylor, but a lot of you did, and so we want to remember the Saylor family. And let's see what else. We have Pat Shaw is in rehab. Pat had a hip replaced, I think, a few weeks ago. I can't remember the exact date. It's been pretty recently, so she's in rehab now. Diana is in cancer treatment on 210. Which Diana is this? Okay, she starts on 210?
Well, she has surgery on the 10th.
Surgery on the 10th. Okay, all right. So Diana Gallion, surgery on, and that's on February the 10th, so we'll remember her with surgery coming up. Dallas Crum, many of you know Dallas. Some of you may have seen the EMT sitting in his driveway this morning, so I have no idea what that means other than I guess he was taken to the hospital this morning. So we'll remember Dallas. And Bennett's brother-in-law, Don, has some health issues. Did I get that right? Okay. All right. All right. So we'll pray in just a moment. Well, let me welcome you to the Victory Bible Class. Thank you all for being here. We'll be looking briefly in Luke chapter 4 this morning. If you want to look in Luke chapter 4, while you're doing that, I'll look at the wedding anniversaries and the birthdays. And let's start with birthdays. So birthdays for this week. Let's see. Make sure this is right. My cupboard on the what? The 12th. Okay, I just want to make sure. So happy birthday to Mike. Any other birthdays? Any other birthdays this week? Anyone? All right, anniversaries. Anniversaries this week. The Barkers. Marty, how many years? Tracy, you got to say it. 28. 56 divided by 2. 20. Okay, the math works. You're both in agreement? Good. You guys look like you practiced that. Like you knew I was going to ask that, didn't you? That came a little too quickly. Yeah, that came a little too quickly. What's your anniversary divided by the square root of the speed of light? Let's go there, huh? How about, yeah, there we go. All right. Let's see. And Marianne Stout on the 14th. So happy anniversary. Any anniversaries that we missed? Any other anniversaries? All right. Well, again, thank you for being in the Victory Bible Class today. And let's pray and we'll move on. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day that you gave us. It's a beautiful day because you made it. You let us be a part of it. But there's some folks in our church, in our class here, that are hurting today. I want to pray for the Saylor family, the Alcorn family. Every single one of us sitting here has experienced loss of a family member. Every one of us. And all of us know how that feels. And we've had a lot of that here in the last few weeks here in our church. So once again, we're bringing two families into your presence to ask you to bless them and help them through this time. And Lord, we know you can do it. If you couldn't, you wouldn't have told us to pray for each other. You wouldn't have said, comfort ye one another with these words. So we want to ask that you guide these families through this tough time in their lives. And Lord, we have a surgery coming up. Lord, we have other health issues here, Bennett's brother-in-law that I mentioned, the ones I read out this morning, and plus we have a full prayer list. And then there's many things that are never written down, never shared publicly. They're private things inside of us. And yet, you want to be a part of every single part of our lives, our publicly known lives and our private lives. And so, Lord, help us this week to take other people in this class and elsewhere to you in prayer. And then we can take our own needs to you. You said we have not because we ask not. I just wonder sometimes if there are answers to prayer, there are things that we could have gotten for another person if we had just asked. And we have to take time every single day to get into your word, to get into prayer, and then have faith and trust you in what you work in our lives. So bless our time here together. Thank you for Dan and Carmen, and thank you for blessing them during their trip to Iowa. And just continue to comfort that family as well. And bless our Sunday school time here together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we spent some time in John chapter 9, actually quite a lot of time, looking at Jesus and who was the guy in the story? Well, we don't have a name, but what was he? The blind man, yeah, the blind man. I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, we got our timing got off a little bit, but the blind man was finally healed. Do you remember the three things that Jesus used in that healing? Maybe I didn't even emphasize this. One was saliva. What was the second thing? The dirt, so he made clay. And then there was a third thing that he used. I think I hear it. The pool of Siloam. Yes, he had to go to the pool of Siloam. So Jesus needed all those things in place. Like, what if Jesus had dry mouth at the time? You know, he's like, what if it had just rained? And there was no dust to mix with the saliva to make. What if the pool of Siloam had been like way too far away and the blind man couldn't get? So all these things had to work out. Did Jesus have to use all those things for the healing? No, and we know he didn't. But let's move on here to Luke chapter 4 for just a moment today. And we're going to look at several verses, which is always impossible for me to do because I like to get too deep. So we're eating soup with a fork today. Okay, is that all right? That means we're going to be missing a lot, but never fear, we're going to circle back around to some of the stuff that we're obviously missing. I'll point out what we're missing, and for sake of time, we can't do it all today. But we'll see what we can get. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, talking about Jesus. Now let's review for just a second. Jesus was born where? Nice and loud. Bethlehem. When he was under 2 years old, he moved where? Egypt. Have you ever wondered where in Egypt he moved? We'll table that, maybe come back to it sometime. Then he moved back when he was at an unspecified age, but still a young child, at some, we think. Moved back to where? Nazareth. And then he left Nazareth and began his public ministry at what age? At age 30. Okay, so it says he came to Nazareth, so he's made the full circle. See, he had already left for his public ministry. He's over 30 years old now, and he's coming back to Nazareth. All right? And verse 16, it says, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. I'll leave this for your own thoughts. Look at Jesus' body language. His body language, not his words, his body language between verse 16 and verse 20. You can look at that for yourself. Verse 16, he's standing. Verse 20, he is seated. Look at his body language. That's not insignificant. It's there for a reason. But we're going to let that fall through the fork because we're going to move on. Verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. Okay, what's going on with that? Who is this? Isaiah. Okay, so Isaiah wrote in what language? Hebrew. Luke wrote in what language? Greek. We're reading in what language? Not English, English. We're reading in English. All right. Anyway, it comes across to us as Esaias, but this is Isaiah. So we got several hops in the language going on here. Don't let that bother you. This is Isaiah. So somebody hands Jesus the book of Isaiah. Jesus is going to read from Isaiah. He's going to read a prophecy that Isaiah made. And that occurs in verses 18 and 19. We'll shelve that for just a moment. And then in verse 20 it says, he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And now he's read the scripture, and then in verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Let's read that part one more time, inserting some context based on what we just read. This day is the scripture in Isaiah, that we just read in Isaiah, fulfilled in your ears. And Isaiah was writing of me. That's what Jesus was saying. So the stuff in verses 18 and 19, Jesus said Isaiah wrote this over 700 years ago is at the time. And he said, he's writing of the one that you've been looking for in this prophecy is standing and sitting before you at this very moment. Can you imagine being there? Wow. Can you imagine? I wouldn't even... This sounds blasphemous if I was Jesus. I'm not trying to be blasphemous, but imagine you're in the synagogue, you're reading, and it's Jesus speaking, and he says, hey, these prophecies y'all have read about, this one right here that I'm getting ready to read in verse 18, 19, it's being fulfilled. This is me. Next week, we're going to pick up on that thought, and we're going to dig into verse 18 and 19. And we'll see something that will tie back to what we've been looking at in John chapter 9. Right, Mr. Dan, are you ready for Romans?
Yes, sir.
Let's do it.
Wonderful. All right, we've got some, this morning we have some sheets that we've prepared. Thank you, Brother Mark. For the life of me, I can't remember the word when Christ and took a couple disciples. They went up to a special place, and then Moses.
Mountain.
Yes.
We call it transfiguration.
Transfiguration. Okay, that word.
It was transfigured, but yes.
The transfiguration, it actually ties in with what he's saying in this. Many times when Christ was on the earth, he would refer back, of course, to old prophecy to bring it forth. But then also, many times, he would allow something small to be prophesied and for it to fulfill so that when the big one came, it would, and that ties in with that. So that's what I was thinking about when you, not that I wasn't paying attention. That's great. All right. Wonderful. So we've got some sheets that we've prepared. If there's not enough, let me know. We'll try to make sure that there's enough. I didn't want to be wasteful with paper. So if you'd rather not, that's fine. But I've given you somewhere to scribble, okay? If you are one of those that scribble, and there's pens on the table. But we're going to get into our lesson this morning. And what I've done is that first page is the entire outline of the book of Romans. The entire outline of the book of Romans. Again, this study that we're going to do is by no means a Mark Randolph level in-depth pick apart a passage study of the book of Romans, but we're going to skip that rock across the water and we're going to hit on some key points, and you see in that outline what we have to look forward to as we go along. You'll notice I listed the title of Romans, and then I listed a theme of the book of Romans, which I think is vital for us to understand when we're looking at the book of Romans. And that is, and if you'll read it with me, I sure would appreciate it. Let's read it together. That theme is the righteousness of God without the law by faith in Christ. Very important. And those words were chosen specifically for that. One thing that's going to come out, whether it be Paul trying to emphasize something to the Jewish people of that day, or whether by application we're looking at what God has to say for us, there's something that's going to pop out all throughout the book of Romans, and that is the word righteousness. And when we're talking about the word, it appears or it's used roughly about 62 times in the book of Romans, the word righteousness. And so many times as a believer, and I'm going to just go ahead and preface this and lay down some groundwork as we get into this, because of how we grow up, because of how we're trained, because of how we learn, because of what we do in our workplace, everything about life is production-based. As I look at Brother Joey over here, if Brother Joey don't run cars in and out of the garage, he cannot have a car sit there for 3 months. That is a losing proposition for him. He's losing money for every hour that car. Now, he's not told me this, and he hasn't given me insight. I just know, based on what little I know about life, that the longer a car sits there, the more it costs for it to sit there. And he has to figure something out. And if he can't figure it out, he looks to somebody to figure it out. And if they can't figure it out together, then he looks at the customer and he goes, "I'm sorry. I've extended everything that I know. Take it to somebody that's smarter than I am, because it's doing no good here, and you get it out that door." Why? It's costing you money. It's costing you time. And so everything that we have, school, when you go to school, they give us papers, they give us homework. You have to get that done. The idea is for you to learn more, to get you up to that next grade so that you can learn more, to get to that next grade so that you can eventually get that piece of paper that says you're the smartest child on the planet. And push you out the door, they snap a couple pictures, and then you're in life on your own, right? And you move on to college. Everything is production based. When you go to work, they want you to produce. If you're not producing, I remember several jobs that I had, whether it be welding in a welding charge air coolers for marine application engines and different things like that. You had so many pieces that you had to do every evening that they expected you to do. Now, you're welcome to do above and beyond that. They love that. And then that helps them raise the bar. And then you have to put out more production. I could say after that, right? But anyway, so everything is production-based. You have to do so many units per hour. You have to do such and so. Everything is production-based. So then we get to our Christianity. God saves us, and we accept Christ as our personal Savior. Wow, behold, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things come anew. All right, now what do I got to do? And we're ready to go. And we start working on being better. And that gets us into trouble. Because the Christian life is not production based. It has already been done. And the righteousness that it's talking about, do we need to live right? Absolutely. Do we need to not sin? Yes. That's the goal. But the whole idea of that is not for you to do something, but how you handle the righteousness, yes, but not your righteousness or my righteousness, but God's righteousness. See, your righteousness and my righteousness is not worth a plug nickel. I'm dating myself. It's not worth 2 cents. What does the Bible say about our righteousness? Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. We are so imperfect. We are so not, we don't meet God's standards so much that our good things in the eyes of God, they look dirty. And so you're going, "Now, wait a minute. Well, then how do I do this?" Well, the study of Romans is Paul showing us how to depend and live within the righteousness of God and how to lean on that and how to avail ourselves of that. We cannot do it ourselves. There's no person on the planet. You can be as good as you want to be. You can behave as good as you want. You know, these folks that want to clean their life up, they cannot do it. Because you may concentrate on one thing. It's just like the walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. We divide it up into fruits, and we try to work on individual fruits and evidences of the Spirit. But we work on the one, and we fail in all the others. And God says that if you miss it on just one thing, then you've blown the whole thing. So as we go into Romans, let's keep that in mind. Now, Romans was written, of course, by the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, and we'll look at that real quick. We'll just start out in the very beginning. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Remember, Paul, previously, his name was what? Saul. His name was Saul. He persecuted Christians. When you look and you study the historians of the past, at his command, many were murdered. At his command. Okay? And then God knocks him off his horse, or whatever animal he was riding on, knocks him off that and blinds him and says, is it hard for you to kick against, he used an expression to kick against the pricks, and we won't get into that, but basically is, isn't it kind of hard to butt up against God all the time? And so he gets saved at that moment. So what does God do? God takes him, and he has somebody prepared to take him because this is a hated guy. Nobody wants to hang around him. He's persecuting Christians. He's making their life tough. And he's got papers and orders to do that that back him up. The Roman government is backing him up. So nobody wants to take him, but he's got a guy prepared to take him. And then he goes and he takes him and puts him in the desert for 3 years. For 3 years to prepare him to come out then and to do what we see in Scripture. And boy, was it tremendous. Now, having heard of a growing body of believers with no apostolic leadership in the capital of the Roman Empire, Paul then desires to visit this influential city to instruct this new church. Paul didn't start this church that we look at in Romans, the folks that he's addressing. He didn't start that. He had nothing to do with that. But he had heard about them. And so he had a desire to instruct this new church in the foundational truth of the Christian faith. Now, he could not visit them as he planned to. So he sends this epistle for the purpose of grounding them in the faith until he can actually make a visit to Rome. So Here again, we see God. So many times we think, oh, you just got to get in there and you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to. No, Paul couldn't get there. And to start with, God used somebody that persecuted Christians to write this. Somebody who we would write off totally. And God uses him, and not only to help him, or these folks here, but to help each and every one of us. And down through the ages, God has preserved His Word in order to do this. God does the work. God does the work. It is His righteousness. So you've got the nation justification. In the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1, you have the gospel of God is prefaced here. We find in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was a servant. He lists himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. This is quite a change from 3 years prior. 3 years prior, who does the transformation? God does. Who does the changing? The Holy Spirit does the remarkable transformation in His heart. Who does the transformation in your heart and in my heart? It is the Holy Spirit of God. We are not capable to make that kind of change in our lives. We don't have what it takes, but God does. A servant, he lists himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul was, and it says here in the first verse, he was called to be an apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is nothing but an authorized messenger. An authorized messenger. And then he says in the last part of that verse, he was separated unto the gospel of God. This is what he now ate, drank, slept, preached, talked, lived. The gospel of God. And then in verse 2 through 6, we find where he speaks of Christ and the gospel. He says in verse 2, which he had promised afore. He's talking now about what we, Brother Mark was talking about earlier. He had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And the folks that he is talking to know what he's referring to because from very young they had been brought up with these teachings concerning, he says in verse 3, his son, Jesus Christ. Now this is new to a lot of these Jewish folks. Jesus Christ is a new concept, and the fact that he is the Son of God. The reason that they crucified Christ is because they did not believe that he was God. That's why they crucified him. And in mockery, they put the sign above his head on the cross, the King of the Jews. That was mockery. That wasn't something that they were acknowledging or recognizing. That's something that they were mocking. So concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So here we have the gospel is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, is what he's saying in verse 2. Now, this answers one of the very first questions any Jew would have rightly asked. Is this biblical? Is this biblical? Is it found in the law and the prophets, which for them is the Old Testament? That was their book. That was their Bible, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. So Paul will directly quote the Old Testament literally about 61 times in the book of Romans and will allude to it many more times in his presentation of the gospel of God in Romans. The gospel is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant in verse 3 when he says, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So this is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The gospel concerns the Son of God in the first part of verse 3. It says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. And then in that second part of verse 3, the gospel concerns the Lord of glory, which is very, these are terms that are very important to these people that he's writing to. And for us, it is our Lord, our Lord. And if you have asked Christ to come into your heart to be your personal Savior, you can claim that today. You can say, my Lord, my God, because you have trusted Christ. You've trusted the second part of a holy divinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is your Lord. And then we find in that third part of that verse 3, the gospel concerns the seed of David, made of the seed of David, but then also in that last part when he says, according to the flesh, the gospel concerns the Son of Man. Not only the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. He was both. He was fully God, he was fully man. The Son of God, the Son of Man. All right? And then, now the gospel message concerns a person. The gospel message that we preach, that we believe, that we teach, that we trust, that gospel is about a person. It's not a philosophy. It's not a philosophy. Because most religious teachers, they proclaim their teachings. Or they proclaim the teachings, but Jesus is unique among the founders of any major religion on this earth in that he proclaims himself and he declares himself to be God. He's the only one that can make that claim. And I'm about ready to get excited here. He's the only one that could say, I am God. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. And he proved it. He proved it. He is God. He's the only one that can claim, in addition to that, that he has victory over death. Because after, on that third day, he come out of that grave. There was nothing that could hold him back. Not even back in the day, that Roman seal and that huge rock that was rolled over that stone entombment. Not even the soldiers that were placed out there in front to guard that so nobody would come and steal him away. He rose and he conquered death. Hallelujah. The gospel was made visible when God became flesh through the miracle of the virgin birth, also the incarnation of Christ. The Son of God becomes the Son of Man. Why? That the sons of men might become the sons of God. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful picture here? So we have here in these first few verses, we get to verse 4 when it says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." The gospel is fulfilled by the resurrection of Christ from the dead by the power of God's Holy Spirit. The greatest evidence of the identity of Jesus as the true God and Savior of the world, and therefore the greatest proof of His gospel message, is the resurrection from the dead. Without the resurrection, we have no life, no spiritual life, no life eternal. But because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, and because He conquered death, we have life eternal. We get to verse 5 and 6. The gospel is fulfilled by faith among all nations. It says, by whom we have received. Whom is Christ? By whom we have received what? Grace and apostleship. Why? Or for what reason? For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. He's stating His purpose. He is stating His mission here. Why was I made this? Why was I saved? Why was I redeemed? It was by grace, and I was appointed as a messenger for the obedience to the faith among all nations. For whose name? For Paul's name? No, for His name, for Christ's name. Why do we do what we do? Why do we meet on Sunday for a pep rally to get ourselves all psyched up to go out into the world from Monday through Saturday? Why do we do these things? Why do we tell others about Christ? Why do we lean and trust and confide not in our own righteousness, because we would be the first to admit that we're not worthy. We'd be the first to admit that we fail. We fall. We're just frail human beings and we're weak in our own flesh. But why, when we trust in the and we confide in the righteousness of God, we do that because of what Paul is sharing here, that it is to obey, to be in the obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. We want every individual on the planet to know that Christ is Lord, period. He is Savior, and He is the Lord of our lives, and only He can save. And it is available to everyone on the planet. It's not just for an exclusive group. The Bible says that He came and He died. He shed innocent blood. He was the perfect sacrifice for the entire human race, past, present, and future. Hallelujah. My soul. Just in these first few verses, He is throwing shade, isn't He? I mean, He's laying it down and He's saying, this is why I am here. The gospel's fulfilled by faith. When we believe, we receive grace to save our souls. When we believe, we receive the calling and also the authority to reach souls among all nations. Paul was called to an apostleship, but we are called to be a witness to a lost and dying world. I take you to the book just in front of Acts there on that first chapter and verse 8. He says, "But ye shall receive power." He's speaking to a group of believers, a group of disciples. You're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses, not just the apostles, but ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. That means both. Means simultaneously at the same time in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. That's everybody. That's everybody. And to whom is he speaking? To you and I. To us. Wow. Thank God for the book of Romans. And I'm just getting warmed up. I had so much more to talk about this morning, and we are just now in verse 5, I believe. We will continue this next week in verse 6, and thank you for your attention this morning. Brother Mark, thank you for what you bring to us every Sunday in the beginning of the class, and it's a blessing to be here. Father, I pray that this morning, on a dreary, rainy day, that we would be encouraged to know that you can use somebody like Saul, who was on a road for destruction, and you took him and you transformed him, you transformed his life. Please, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us this morning, that this week we would rest in your righteousness, and that we would go out as ambassadors for you to tell others about this glorious gospel about Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.